We will look at Heidelberg Catechism question 57 dealing with the resurrection of your body. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is difficult to deal with death. How do you deal with the reality that you talked with someone the day before and then he's lifeless in a coffin before you the next day? Maybe you share the same bed with the person, or maybe you played a game with that person a few days before, but then you put his lifeless body into the ground just a few days later. That is quite a strange thing. Then a few days after the funeral, you think, I want to do something with that person. Maybe go for a walk or play a game, and then you realize that person isn't there. It becomes surreal and becomes a struggle. Dealing with death, it can be quite hard. But I believe that dealing with the resurrection is actually harder to grasp. It is difficult to grasp how you could have been consumed with fire, a body could have been burned to nothing, or maybe rotted away, or maybe eaten by wild animals. And then you see that person coming to you in a perfect body with a big smile on his face. Job talked about the body being, the flesh being caked with worms or becoming dust. And then that body comes to you and you see a real living body, a happy body. One that's not torn to bits, but one with a glorious, glorified body. Resurrection is the hope that every Christian has. The decomposed dead will live again. And God wants you to learn about this today. Our headings are, 1, my soul goes to God the moment I die. 2, my flesh will be restored and reunited with my soul. And 3, my flesh will become like Christ's flesh. Our goals are that you will look far without fear to the resurrection of a perfect body with which you will praise God. And with this hope that you do not become obsessed with your life in this world. Question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Together? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. My soul goes to God the moment I die. When you die, your soul will immediately be taken to heaven, but your body will rot in the ground and probably be eaten by worms. Let us consider the biblical proofs first that the soul is immediately transferred to heaven when a believer dies. And I hope this is a reminder to you, but this is also important in dealing with someone like a Jehovah's Witness who comes to your door, or some Seventh-day Adventists who do not believe in the bodily resurrection of many. They believe when you die, that's your end. You cease to exist, except for 144,000 who will be taken into heaven. Well, let's look at the biblical proof first. A. Jesus spoke with the repentant thief on the cross and told him that he would be in heaven that same day. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. Together. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now the thief's body was buried, but his soul wasn't buried. The Lord said, "Today you will be with me in heaven." Asaph knew that he was never going to be absent from the Lord on earth or in heaven at any time. The body would decay, but the soul was going to be transported to his Father in heaven. Psalm 73, 23 through 25. Together? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. I am continually with you. Where? He says, in heaven. You're the one that is there for me in heaven. I will be with you. Whom I have on earth, I've got none, he says, that I desire beside you. I'm continually with you. The dead saints in heaven, whose bodies were eaten, pled for justice, like Abel's blood, cried out to the Lord, the Bible says, to come, for justice to come upon their murderers. We see that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, so showing that though the body would be rotting in the ground, the soul was already in heaven. Verses 9 and 10 together. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Who was crying out? The souls of those who had been murdered. Their bodies couldn't cry out. Their bodies were sometimes eaten by hungry lions, or rotted away, or beheaded, or left as burning candles in Nero's garden, after being rolled in wax. Their body could not respond, but their souls were there. Where? In the presence of God by the altar. That's speaking of heaven, where God was, and crying out for justice. Now, and also in the context of speaking of the body that wastes away, that Solomon spoke of in Ecclesiastes, he speaks, he assures us there that the soul and the body are not inextricably linked. Big word, meaning it's not always absolutely together. For the soul separates from the body and goes to be with the Lord, while the body goes into the ground. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 together. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Separation again of the body from the soul. Martha confirmed her belief in the resurrection of the body. She knew that the body of her brother Lazarus would be raised up, and that's why she told Jesus, I know he will be raised on the resurrection day. The Apostle Paul further taught this doctrine positively and succinctly. He knew that the moment he died, death would be a net gain for him. He was going to get a better body and a better life. But the better life for the soul came first. His body had to wait, had to rot. He says in Philippians 1, 21 and 22 together, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. He's saying, when I die, I gain, and I will be with Jesus Christ. Will his body be in Jesus Christ? No. And Paul was most likely beheaded. His body would have been buried somewhere and rotted away. But yet he says, I will be with Christ, because his soul would be with Christ. So upon death, and all of these passages, you can use one after the other against someone like a Jehovah's Witness to explain to them that death is not the end. When you die, your soul goes immediately to God. Now, what are the implications that your soul will immediately go to heaven when you die? See, the Bible is not just teaching you doctrines. There are always implications. You see, first of all, your view of a Christian funeral will change. When you see a body in a coffin, you know that it is only the body that is being buried. Flesh will one day be raised from the dead. But the soul is already in heaven. By the way, this is something you should teach your children. You have young children, this is especially something to teach them. That when a parent dies, that it's not the end. It's not hopeless. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord immediately. And you will be joyful. This is a way to take away worry from them. Look at how the psalmist describes the joy knowing that he would have. And this is actually referring to Jesus Christ as well. But it applies to every Christian in Psalm 16 verses 9 through 11 together. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. First it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet it applies to us as well. That in the presence of Jesus there is fullness of joy. So when you're saying, if you're at the funeral, you don't say, how dare you leave me? You're thinking, that person is at rest. Are you going to be sad that they've gone? Of course you are. Will you shed tears? There's nothing wrong with that. But you know that the person who believed in Jesus Christ has been resurrected. The soul has gone to be with the Lord and is joyful because in the presence of the Lord there is joy. Look at the difference at a non-Christian funeral. Look at the kind of hopelessness. They try to talk things up and try to make up things about a bad person so their life would not be so tough. But when you're at a Christian funeral, are we sad? Yes, but we also know that that person is in a place of true rest. Psalm 17 verse 15 together. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. You die and looks like it's the end. But then the soul is immediately transported to heaven. And he says, I shall be satisfied. And this is not just satisfying of the body like you eat a nice piece of pie or some ice cream and you feel, oh, that was good. This is satisfaction for the soul. He says, my soul will wake up in your presence and I will say, ah, this is it. True satisfaction. That's one implication. Second thing is, it is wrong to give false hope to the relatives of non-Christians who die. Don't say things like, well, he's not suffering anymore. The truth is, according to the scriptures, that's when his suffering has begun if he did not know Jesus Christ. That's when it really begins in earnest. Don't say he's at peace now. You're sinning against the Lord to say that. Don't sing songs of reassurance that it is well with my soul to somebody thinking that this somehow reflects the nature or the character of the person or the soul of the person. You see, if a Christian soul were immediately present in heaven with the Lord when he dies, guess where the non-Christian soul will be immediately present when he dies? His soul goes to hell. So instead of giving false assurance, funerals are time to speak the truth of the gospel. Speak the truth of the gospel. I know it's a time when you'd like to hear, and ministers get that pressure all the time. And there are some ministers who sell their service, and they go over and tell people how nice and good a person is because they get paid for saying that. Well, what a terrible thing to give false assurance to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Then there's a third thing. Those that reject the resurrection and hell will live how they want. That's an implication for them. They will live however they want without fear of retribution from his sins. But here is the point. Do you see the great effect or impact they can have on our society? Don't take life lessons from those who don't believe in the resurrection. You see, because you believe in the resurrection, it influences your whole life. If somebody does not believe in the resurrection, don't take life lessons from them. Now, if somebody does not believe in the resurrection and they have a store and they're selling things, there's nothing wrong in buying from them. But don't let them instruct your children in how to live. Don't let them give you guidance in things that are substantive life lessons. They will necessarily influence you to a wicked lifestyle. Because everything you do is based upon what happens after. Jesus said to store up your treasures in heaven. Now, the second part of the lesson, sermon today, is dealing with, it's under this heading, my flesh will be restored and reunited with my soul. So the soul, we say, immediately goes to heaven. The body goes into the ground, it becomes dust or is eaten by worms and is otherwise decomposed. But the time will come when the flesh will be restored and reunited with the body. This will happen when the Lord returns at the end of the world. He will take his saints home. He will raise their bodies and rejoin them with their souls. They will have their bodies again and receive their rewards that were earned for them by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. The Bible does not give much instruction on the fact that the resurrected body will be rejoined to the soul at the end of the world. Not because it doesn't teach that, but the instruction wasn't necessary. Jesus, for instance, assumed this. This was a known fact for the Christian. Job, for instance, assumed that his body would be rejoined by his soul, and that he, body and soul, would see God. God the Son, of course, as he took on a human body. Look at what Job said in Job chapter 19, verse 26, together. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that his body would be eaten by worms or become dust again, but he knew that from or out of his body, this is the hope, he will have flesh again, that out of his body he will see the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his hope. That was his hope. So the Bible doesn't spend much time teaching about that. It simply assumes that people knew that fact. Now, some people argue that some parts of the body might have been in other people's bodies. You don't like to think of it that way, but bodies rot and plants grow over bodies. And they said, well, how can two people share the same molecule or atom? This is kind of silly, but it's worth addressing since some people hold on to this. These people ignore the fact that the body will not be flesh and blood. But it will be a new form, and the Apostle Paul spoke about that in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Together, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, or does corruption inherit incorruption? So it will not matter what part of the body will be in. Some animals may have eaten people, and then people eat the animals. It is possible that the same molecule was in somebody else and it's in you. But it doesn't matter at the resurrection day. You will have a body that is not flesh and blood. What about those who do not believe in the resurrection of the body? The Apostle Paul addressed this and he said that those who say that they are Christians but do not believe in the resurrection are the most pitiable people on the earth. Why? Because they're serving God without hope. Their salvation is meaningless. Why would you go to church and not believe in the resurrection? Of course, this shows maybe they're going to church simply because they're friends there. They're people that they can talk to, people they know. But look, let's read the passage first. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, 12 and following. Together? Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Such beautiful way the Apostle Paul unravels that foolish argument of there is no resurrection. Now if you know someone who does not believe in the resurrection, what should you do then? You must pity them. You must plead for them. You pray for them. You must preach to them, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, in order that they might receive God's blessing in full. Not just believe that Christ came and lived a good life and we must imitate his example, but indeed that he did die, that he was raised from the dead, and that you can receive that blessing in full. Now the third part of our sermon deals with the fact of what we would be like. What would that body be like? We said at the beginning that the soul is immediately taken to be with the Lord. The body goes to the ground and rots away. When Jesus returns, the two of them come back together, new body and soul joined together and taken to heaven. But what about this body itself? That's the third point. My flesh will be like Christ's flesh. What does that mean? Let's now learn then about the quality of the Christian's new body after it has been resurrected from the dead and rejoined with the soul. The Bible says that your flesh will be like Christ's flesh. Look at the biblical evidence that your flesh will be like Christ's glorious body in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21 together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He will transform our lowly, human, earthly, sickly, weak, frail, dying body, and then it will become like his. He will conform it to be like his glorious body. So your body will be changed and become glorious. John spoke about this in 1 John 3 verse 2 together. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know it's going to be glorious, but exactly, John says, we're not sure. We don't know. Your body will become like the bodies, glorified bodies that we saw, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it's just an outward description. We don't know the details, but we have some ideas about the Mount of Transfiguration was when Moses and Elijah came down and met with Jesus, and their bodies were shining and bright. We also see a glimpse of this as Stephen looked up to heaven when he was about to be martyred for his faith. The Bible described this light shining from him. Or the radiance of Moses after he met with Jesus up in the mountain. He came down and his face was so bright and glorious that he had to wear a veil to cover the brightness of his face from the people. But you have to admit that the Bible does not give the elaborate details of the nature of the body. God does not want you to become distracted with the future and forget your present duties. And that's what you always have to keep in mind as you look at these interesting things that our curious minds would like to know. God doesn't give us the details about them. So easy to become distracted. You know, you see it any time. You see it if it's time for presents and it's December and the kids are always looking at the packages and they're wondering what's in them, and then they don't get their work done. And you have to, of course, deal with that then. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. We're just grown children. We will become preoccupied with those things. And he says, I'm not going to tell you all the details about them. I'll give you enough to keep you going, but I don't want you distracted. And John said it very well. He says, these things have not yet been revealed. And where the scriptures are silent, you should be also. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. But we do have some hints that he's given to us, and we want to take a couple of minutes to look at those hints. And that is as far as I will go, and I hope you will too. It is true that resurrection to heaven is different from the resurrection on earth. After the Lord's resurrection, his body was limited. He wasn't limited, for he could pass through doors. The Lord could wish himself away and make himself go into a different place altogether. But remember, that was the Lord, that's not us. Yet it seems that that's a picture we have. The Lord also ate earthly food, but we know there's no earthly food in heaven. You would not expect that you're going to find bok choy and beef in heaven. The physical things will be changed. So you can't always look at Jesus' resurrection and say that's exactly what our resurrection would be like. In heaven you will have a kind of a glorious body. We will have a great supper, so there's some way, there'll be some kind of things that we will eat, but exactly how our bodies will work, we don't know. The thing is this, guard against curious conclusions. Know that heaven will be glorious, and let that be sufficient for you. Second thing we know about heaven, your body will be free from all defects in heaven. Will we recognize you? Yes, the Bible says you'll be able to see the hole in the Lord's hands where he was nailed on the cross for you. But there will be no pain. You might have heart disease now, but you won't have heart disease in heaven. And yet we'll be able to recognize each other. See, because Christ will make your body like Adam's body, you will not be subject to aging. That's what we know as well. We'll be confirmed in that state. And you wouldn't have to worry about getting old and dying in heaven. And then D, you will never be able to sin in heaven. You will be confirmed in righteousness. You see, if Adam had obeyed God perfectly, he would have passed that test, and then he would be beyond falling. He wouldn't have been able to fall later. But he failed the test, and that's when we all fell into sin. In heaven, however, we would be confirmed in righteousness, and therefore we never will be able to fall. This body will be glorious, free of all defects. It will not age, and it will be confirmed in heaven forever. That should make you rejoice. You will not be able to sin. What a blessing for our bodies. Let's conclude then. Your flesh will be raised from the dead, transformed into a glorious body, and reunited with your soul that would have already been glorified. You will then have a perfect body and soul, free from all the sins and sicknesses of this world, to praise God eternally and to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because you are children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, look forward for the resurrection of your body. A body that will be glorious and free from the worries, dangers, and sicknesses of this life. How rich you will be then. And who can put a price on eternal life? Imagine the wealth that you will have then. Nothing that can be compared to in this world. 2, if you look forward for the resurrection of the body and all the riches, and the richness of heaven, it will help you to be patient. Not only should you look forward, but this also helps you to deal with the reality now. You'll be patient with your high blood pressure, or you fill in the blanks. Whatever sickness you've got, whatever problem you've got, there will be no child problems in heaven. There'll be no spouse there'll be no arguments in heaven. How about that? What a blessing that will be. There'll be no unfairness. There'll be no taxes. You learn to be patient with those problems now, because you know they will pass. And there's that time will come when all the troubles and trials of this world will pass. 3, if you look forward for the resurrection of the body and all the richness of heaven, it will help you to counterbalance how obsessed you are, you can be with things in this life. You will not be controlled by success in this life and be living for temporal pleasures. You will be thinking, yes, I must balance my life. I must not become obsessed with accumulating of wealth and panicking if the stock market goes up or goes down, or if my RRSP are making SPs are making any kind of money or not. You will be careful, of course. There's nothing wrong in dealing with planning for your future, but you will not become obsessed with it. That's an important part, isn't it? Education. There are people who are professional students. All they think about is more and more studies. Well, it's okay to study, but you must not become obsessed with that. Or it'd be technology, and as soon as the newest gadget is out, you've got to have it. Well, when you think of all the riches you're going to get, you're going to say, I can wait. Deferred gratification. I will do something better now and not be controlled by things. The obsession with health. Now, don't get me wrong, you must take care of your health, but there's also, in North America, there's almost an obsession with being in the perfect health, the perfect shape. There are radio stations that are broadcasting all day telling you how to be healthy. It's the only thing they ever do. But if you understand the riches you have in heaven, it will balance how obsessed you are in this life. And then 4, warn others who do not have this heavenly resurrection hope as you. Don't let anyone you know die without letting him know that he can have eternal life. If he makes peace with God through the Son. If you have eternal life and you understand that, you believe in the resurrection, you will tell others about it. And lastly, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, God the Son, your body will be raised up too, but it will be condemned and sent to hell forever. This is why I'm calling you today to turn to Jesus Christ and accept his free offer of salvation, free for you, as Jesus paid it all. Let us pray.